This morning's scripture reading is taken from the book of John, chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth.
Good morning. And as well, I mentioned that it is a busy weekend. It has been, because some of that has also been in preparation of going over this week. I'll leave this afternoon to go over to Memphis to record at the Gospel Broadcasting Network in Olive Branch, Mississippi on Monday and Tuesday for the program that Michael Clark and I do, What Would You Do If? And I've mentioned that to you before, and so, and you can find past episodes of that on our YouTube page, and so hope you will go and check that out. Maybe it'll benefit you in some way. We usually cover a bunch of topics, and kind of every episode, which is a 30-minute episode, has basically three questions that are asked. And what would you do if, type of scenario? And so Michael and I back and forth that, and dealing with numerous topics. And so our goal is to record. We've set up some 31 episodes. I doubt very seriously we'll get through that many episodes, 30 minutes each. That's going to make for two long days, but anyway, we will do probably at least 10 to 12 a day. That's our goal, but we try to plan out as far as we can. So we've been preparing for that, and I'm very thankful for the elders allowing me the opportunity to go over and get those recorded. There are a lot of ways that that has already benefited numerous ones. We hear from those who are watching the episodes, and that's always a good thing when you hear a little bit of feedback. And so they're putting that on the prime time, 6 to 8 p.m., depending on which time zone that individuals are in, the 6 to 8 p.m. Time slot on GBN. And so if you're watching GBN on a regular basis, you can find that program will come up, and you may find something of interest. I hope that you will. I hope you'll check that out. But you can find that on Eastside's YouTube page as well, links to that. We've been talking about an attitude of gratitude. We've talked about the church and why we should be thankful for the Lord and what He has established, that we might have salvation, that we might have a family. We talked about all of those things for which we should be thankful. This morning I want us to spend a little bit of time talking about how we show that gratitude, how we respond to what Christ has done, how we show the fact that we are thankful in our lives. And so from the scripture reading that you noticed just a moment ago, really the first thought is this: the route through which we express our thanks to God for the church is through our worship. One of the very first things that you read about in Acts chapter 2, you see those on the day of Pentecost, which was first day of the week. That was a Sunday, the Lord's Day. They were there. They obeyed the gospel. Some 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel, were added unto the church, Acts 2 and verse 47. But we find sandwiched in those verses from when they cried out saying, "What shall we do?" They're told how to respond to the gospel. They obey the gospel. They gladly received His word. We're added unto them about 3,000 souls. And then we find out that on that day, they worshiped. Verse 42 and following. Then we also find out that there are some other things that they did in that passage as well, including how they then lived their lives out on a daily basis with gladness and singleness of heart. The idea that they realized what they had in Christ. They realized the family that they had. They began to worship God, and rightfully so. And so I want us to start with that very thought. Upon the first day of the week, we assemble just as the disciples did in the first century to worship God and to worship God acceptably. Well, what does that mean? In our scripture reading, John chapter 4, where Jesus is meeting with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, we find that Jesus makes this statement to her concerning the word, that God is seeking true worshipers. And that very idea implies this, that there are those who would be false worshipers. He is seeking true worshipers. What does that mean? And He says, who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And then it says, God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so we find out the direction of our worship is certainly then toward God. We do so through Christ. It is a spiritual type of worship. We worship in spirit, but also in truth. And so those two, we find sometimes are the counterbalance maybe for one another, but I don't really like to think of it in that way, because we need to give all of ourselves and our attitude, our right type of spirit unto God. That's all of it. But at the very same time, we do so all according to the truth. And so we have to get it right, and we have to do it right by way of our right kind of attitude, the right kind of spirit that's within us. And so those type of things are important for us to understand at the very outset. So what does it mean then to worship? Well, it literally means to kiss the hand in that sense, to show humble adoration toward. That idea then to prostrate oneself in homage. According to what we read here then, God is seeking that. We think of all that He has done, that we've been talking about the last couple of weeks. We think about the church itself. We think about the fact that with His precious blood, He purchased the church. And what makes up the church? That's us. We're the building blocks of the church. Jesus Himself being the chief cornerstone laid upon the foundation of the apostles' instructions and teaching. Then we ourselves, as the building blocks of the church, we have an obligation. But we do so. We've talked about that this morning in our Bible class, right? Yes, we have an obligation. But what is it that makes us want to come together? What is it that causes us to want to worship God? Because look what He's done for us. He saved us from our sins, right? He's placed us within the body of Christ. And when we begin to realize that this goes back before the very foundation of the world, Ephesians chapter 2, 3 and 4 begins to explain that very idea, that it's in the very purpose of God to save mankind in the church and to show His manifest wisdom, His manifold wisdom unto the world. How so? By the church. And that it was purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, even before the foundation of the world. That, to me, kind of blows my mind. That when I begin to think about that, it kind of sets the stage then, doesn't it? For not just my salvation, but for all that God has planned for the salvation of all mankind. That this would be the way. And doesn't it want to then, as we read there in Acts chapter 2, just as it did those who were the first recipients of the gospel message, when they had cried out in the horror that they had crucified the Christ, and when they shout out to Peter and the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And the promise is not just for you, but to all those who are far off. This is far reaching. It's not just to the Jews, but also to the whole world. In other words, to the Gentiles as well. And as Paul would explain, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, it's the power of God to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or to the Gentile." And so Paul's talking about the gospel and its power to save. And we see that in Acts chapter 2. But we see the response, the very first response is, "Then let us worship." And what did they do? They worshiped God. We're going to notice some of the acts of worship here in just a moment, but I want you to realize then, when we think about the acts of worship, this reverence, this because of the love that's been shown first to us, God first loved us, right? And the very fact that God is love, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. We see that love toward us, and yet shouldn't our first response be to want to worship the one who has saved us? To want to show our adoration unto Him. We find in the New Testament worship ascribed in these different ways: praying, singing. We have the Lord's Supper, which we will take after in just a moment. The preaching and teaching and the giving of our means. All of those things are ascribed to us in the New Testament by way of command and example. And we begin to see then that His instructions for so doing are also important, because there again, we want to have the right type of attitude. And so we, because of what God has done, that should set the stage. When we walk into worship, it should be because we adore God and we want to worship Him. We've come with that expectation and that type of mindset. But we also then, according to faith, which is given by the Word of God, we can know exactly what it is that He wants us to do. And so we have these acts of worship, as we typically refer to them, the praying and the singing, the giving, the Lord's Supper, and the preaching and teaching. These allow us, though, that opportunity to show our thanksgiving unto God. And so we follow that. Let's talk about, and we won't be able to cover all of these in this particular lesson. We're going to cover three of those acts of worship. Let's begin thinking about, first of all, prayer. Prayer is that avenue by which man can speak to God. Jesus taught His disciples how to pray. They asked, "Lord, teach us how to pray. We want to know how to pray." And He gave that model prayer. Here's the example of how you pray. This is how He taught them to pray. Not the exact words to follow, but the model that they would follow. The reverence that's shown. Holy and reverent is Your name. And that approach unto the Father. And then in so doing, we make our requests known as well. He would talk, the Apostle Paul would remind us that we can do that in our prayers as well. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. But here's a couple of thoughts. While prayer is the avenue by which man speaks unto God, His Word is the avenue by which He speaks unto us. And so if I want to have a healthy Christian life, then my daily routine should be that. It should be prayer, and it should be studying His Word. And out of that grows this conversation between us and our Father. And we can see the blessings in our life, and we can talk about prayer in several different ways, but going to the very throne of God, thinking about it from a worship standpoint, going to the very throne of God in prayer, isn't that a wonderful way to say thank you? And of course, that is part of our prayer, isn't it? To thank Him for all that He's blessed us with. Our blessings that are too many sometimes to count. The Apostle Paul penned the following words. In Ephesians 5 and verse 20, he would say, "Giving thanks always for all things." For all things. Now, how do we do that? Now sometimes, and that might be in a very general way, right? You know, thank you for all that you have done. But sometimes it might be a very specific thing that we're thinking about especially. And if I don't answer all of those specific things out in every single prayer, that's not what God's looking for. He's looking for the right kind of attitude from me, and to pray unto Him. He wants that conversation with His child, with His children. And so when I think about that, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus. Paul begins to explain that we do this through Christ. That's how we have the avenue of prayer. That's why it's available to us, that we can pray unto the Father through Jesus Himself, because He's made that available for us if we are in fact in Christ and Christ is in us. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul would give some other ideas as well concerning our prayers. He said, "I exhort therefore, first of all, that supplications..." They think of the word supply in the word supplications. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, that would be praying on behalf of someone else. Our supplications, our prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made, he says, for all men. For all of mankind. And he's going to also talk about in that very same passage that we need to be praying for our leaders as such. That we need to be praying for then those who are in need, who need that supply, who need that benefit, that blessing from God. Our prayers, and they include numerous things. The intercession where we're praying on behalf of others, and as well the giving of thanks. This is really what we're talking about, isn't it? The idea of being thankful unto God for the church, for all the things that He's done for us, for our very salvation, for the life that we're able to live now in Christ Jesus, for the family of God that we have and enjoy together, what a blessing it is, and as well, looking forward. We have hope. We look forward to eternal life. We look forward to that day in heaven. And so our daily prayers, our public prayers in the worship assembly are a wonderful way and wonderful route and opportunity for us to express our thankfulness, our gratitude for God, for what He has done. And I would also add this thought as well, that certainly we need to express our thanksgiving unto God for all that He has done for us, both general and specifics, and then make our requests known unto Him. And He knows we're coming to Him with requests, that we have things that we need, that we have things that we want Him to help us with, that we have certain needs. He knows that. But certainly isn't it wonderful to express our thankfulness to God before we begin making requests on top of that? Prayer. Number two, giving. Our giving is certainly an opportunity, is certainly a way that we can express our thankfulness to God. Often as we partake of the Lord's Supper, and of course then after partaking the Lord's Supper, after that is concluded, then we have an opportunity to give back unto the Lord. That's generally how we word that, right? We have an opportunity to make a contribution. And within the word contribution is the word fellowship, the same word that we get the word fellowship. Because it's joint participation where we're working together, where we express together as the family of believers that we are truly thankful unto God, and we express that in how we give back. And so giving upon the first day of the week is yet another avenue and another way which we can express our thanks unto God for the church and for its wonderful blessings that we have in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the Apostle Paul would give some instruction to the church at Corinth. He says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, he says, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." Paul wanted there to be some order to those things so that when he got there, they didn't have to then make a collection. They didn't have to go around to each Christian and ask, but rather that the church would collectively take up those funds. They would be there when he would come. There didn't have to be a gathering up, if you will. And so he says, "I've given order to the churches of Galatia, and I want you to do the very same thing." There sets a precedent here of the idea of our giving. Now, this idea of giving back unto God, one of the first things that we have to realize, and one of my instructors years ago, we would sit in class and we'd almost wait for it because we come across a passage about giving, and he'd walk up to a different student in class. He'd walk up to our desk and he says, "Hand me your wallet." And the guy would just, almost not even thinking about it, naturally just go and reach and grab his wallet and lay it up there. He says, "Wrong. That's not your wallet. That's God's wallet. That's God's. God has blessed you with that. God has given you that." And when we get the right mindset of that's God's to begin with, that He has all things, but He has given us, He's blessed us with those things. And many times with an abundance, especially relatively speaking, when you make comparisons maybe to other countries, we talk about how America is a blessed land, and certainly it is. But yet, even within America, there are certainly those who are blessed above others. And so what does He do? He says, "As we have prospered, let us give." Now, there's the expectation then, as we have been prospered, then we're going to turn around and give part of that back. Why? For the upbuilding of the kingdom. That's typically how we phrase it. For the benefit of those around us, so that the work here can continue. That's phrases that we often use. But consider this. The sacrificial giver that God is. sometimes we're thinking about, especially partaking of the Lord's Supper, we think about what Christ has done. We think about how God had planned for Christ to come and to give His life, and that the Father would give His only begotten Son. And we're reminded of those things over and over as we partake of the Lord's Supper. But right on the heels of that, we often have opportunity then to turn around and to give as well. And I think that's very befitting, isn't it? When you think about the great giver that God truly is and what He has done for us, then we should want to give. And it's a way to express our thankfulness unto God, to show God thanks for the church and for His Son, through which we have hope and eternal life. Then we should give liberally, sacrificially, cheerfully. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 reminds us. He says, "But this I say," Paul does, "he which sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly, not of necessity, for God loves the cheerful giver." Doesn't that express a certain attitude then, the cheerful giver? We talk about worshiping in spirit and in truth, right? The cheerful giver. And so if we are thankful for the church of Christ, then we'll give liberally, sacrificially, and cheerfully to the work, according to Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Singing is another avenue of worship. Singing, when I think about singing, some people say, well, I just don't sing very well. Some people talk about they want to, you know, they'll sing, they'll open their mouth, and if you're sitting right next to them, maybe you hear. But it's not really about the notes. And I know that we have notes and we sing four-part harmony, and it's beautiful, it's wonderful, isn't it? To make that joyful noise unto the Lord, is He looking for four-part harmony? Or is He looking for a heart that is cheerful, a heart that is thankful, and expressing that in the way that God has said, this is what I want. I want you to sing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And notice what He's connected to that. Giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Colossians 3, 16 and 17. Singing to thank God for His church, for all the blessings that we enjoy, including even for the instructions in how to do it. That He has given us all things that we need that pertain unto life and godliness, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. When we notice those passages that have to do with singing, there is an instrument that is involved. And there again, that's tuned up in a way, if you will. That instrument's tuned to the very heart of God. Because of how He has expressed His love toward us, we express our love toward Him. It says, singing with grace in your hearts, right? In your hearts. That expression, the right attitude. And Ephesians 5 and verse 19 gives that same sentiment as well, and you can look at those. But there are a number of songs that we sing that express the thoughts of our heart. We praise Thee, O God. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah, praise Him. To God be the glory for Christ and the church. Thank You, Lord, for blessing me, right? And thank You, Lord, for saving me. The things that psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs help us do are to put in a way words that will help express the thoughts of our heart, a heart of gratitude, a heart of thankfulness unto God. Worship. But there are other ways that we can express our thankfulness unto God. And much like those again in Acts chapter 2, following certainly their example, we see as they were expressing outwardly to those who were preaching the gospel, to Peter and the apostles, when they heard that gospel message, when they heard about the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when they heard the gospel preached on that day, when they heard that they themselves were being accused of killing the Christ, because many of them probably in the audience shouting out, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" And Pilate saying, "Well, who do you want me to release? You want me to release Jesus, or do you want me to release Barabbas?" And they said, "You release unto us that murderous robber. You release unto us Barabbas. Well, what am I going to do with Christ? Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" they shout out. And on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when they had that opportunity, and you remember Jesus even on the cross, expressing a love toward those that they didn't know what they were doing. "Father, forgive them." It wasn't a universal, "Father, forgive them right now for everything that they've done." They were going to have opportunity now, from Acts chapter 2, from that day of Pentecost after the ascension of Christ, to respond to that opportunity for forgiveness. They could be forgiven. Those who had shouted out, "Crucify Him," could now, they're shouting out, "What do we need to do? We've killed the Christ. What's left? How are we going to be saved? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That was the message that they heard. The gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection, even the ascension of Christ. David's tomb is with us and he's still buried in it, but we have an open tomb and a risen Savior. Well, what are we going to do? Respond to the gospel. Obey the gospel. Look with me at Romans chapter 6 for a moment. Romans chapter 6. After expressing what they have done to obey the gospel, talking about the fact that they've been buried with Christ by baptism into death, verses 3 and 4, "Just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Later in that same chapter, he's going to make this statement, down in verse 16. In verse 16, Romans 6, Paul will say, "Do you not know to whom you present?" You think about presenting yourself. You bring yourself up in a way and you present yourself before someone. That's the idea in the background. "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves as slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves that you now obey?" And then he says, "Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness." Leading to righteousness, that's what I want. Well, he's talking about the individual that's put on Christ, the one who's been buried with Christ in baptism, verses 3 and 4, then he is dead to sin. But now, he has, verse 17, "God be thanked, you were previously slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form or pattern of doctrine which was delivered to you. And having been set free from sin," he says, "you became slaves of righteousness, to whom you present your bodies," your lives now. Is it of sin leads to death? Or is it that which leads to life and righteousness through our obedience to the gospel? And so if we're thankful for the church, then when we hear that message of the gospel, then we respond, even as they did there in Acts chapter 2, and realize the blessings that come with that, as saved are added to the Lord's body, the church, Acts 2 and verse 47, seeing the family that we have, knowing that Christ purchased the church, that He built the church, one church with His own blood, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 and 19. in Acts 20, verse 28, then we should want to respond in thankfulness with our obedience to that gospel plan of salvation. And then what? Well, see, then it's about a lifetime. Those are first steps. Those are the very first steps that we take. But Jesus taught something else while he was here on earth as well. He taught about a life of service. In fact, he would explain, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto or to serve unto, to be served, but rather to minister or to serve others and to give his life a ransom for many. That would be one way that he would certainly serve others. But we see his service. We see his, that compassion, that heart that he had. We see his serving of others. And so another way of our being able to express how thankful we truly are for the church is to live in such a way, in a life of service unto God. If we're thankful for the church, then we'll gladly be servants in the church. We'll take our place as servants. Men will gladly serve publicly in worship. Women will gladly serve their roles in teaching the younger women as well. All Christians will gladly serve widows and orphans, according to James chapter 1, verse 27, those who are in need of care. Christians will gladly serve one another by bearing one another's burdens, Galatians 6 and verse 2, so fulfilling the law of Christ, Paul writes. Christians will gladly serve in the community around us, serve in a way so that others can see good works and glorify the Father in heaven, Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Serving in the kingdom. Look with me as well in Romans chapter 12. Because he talks about being living sacrifices, living servants. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. There's that word again, right? To present yourself, your life, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Not a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. In other words, your life as a child of God. Holy, acceptable unto God. He says, which is your reasonable or logical service. Your logical service. It's important. Some translations have the word worship here, but it's more of the word service. All worship certainly is service, but not all service is worship. There's a difference. And this word that's being used here, especially in this particular context, lends itself to a life of service, a sacrificial life unto God, living as servants of the Most High. That's the idea. And so he would go on to write, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Christians live as servants. And in the service that we give, we're saying thank you unto God for the service that he has given to us by way of our salvation, by way of the church. You see, all individuals then fall into two categories. That's where this series of lessons began. The grateful and the ungrateful. And concerning the church which was built by God, it therein contains all spiritual blessings, bought and purchased by the very blood of Christ. One day we get to enjoy the very beauty of heaven itself, where all of those blessings are realized in their fullest potential. And in that, as a faithful child of God, we can have hope. And that helps us every day of our life. And it reminds us of what we should be doing daily. Worshiping God. Praising Him. Serving Him as well. As faithful Christians. The question then comes down to each of us. Have I shown my gratitude for God, for Christ, for the Holy Spirit's work in revealing the truth to mankind so that we can know all of these things? Have I expressed my gratitude unto God by my obedience to the gospel, believing Jesus to be the Son of God, repenting of sin, confessing my faith in Christ, being baptized, immersed in water for the remission of my sins, again according to Acts 2:38? Have I shown my gratitude toward God for the church and the blessings in it by daily living faithful unto Him? If not, then this is an opportunity to make those things right, to make a change if necessary. And if we can help and encourage you in that this morning, won't you come to the front while we stand and while we sing?